Right. I want to speak to you tonight about experiencing God in the power and the spirit of Elijah. How many have heard and know of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament? You know about that, right? Whenever you hear the name Elijah the prophet, your ears kind of perk up, and for myself, I always think, oh, wow. If you have read about Elijah, you know that he was the Old Testament prophet of power. He did some extraordinary things. He is mentioned a number of times, even in the New Testament. And what I hope to do tonight is communicate to you that experiencing God in the power and spirit of Elijah is available to us in this season of time. Matter of fact, it is really the intention of God that we would. And I'll try and draw the parallel between the spirit and power of Elijah and the spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost that continues with us as Christians in this season of time and in this age. And the fact is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the continuing presence and activity of the Holy Spirit now should equal the spirit and power of Elijah in the New Testament Christian and the New Testament church of this time. Could anyone say amen to that? Well, that wasn't too bad. You're not helping me tonight. I need you to help me. And so let's begin with seeing if we can understand first who Elijah is. He appears in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, and he appears rather suddenly, and he gives a very strong word of correction, really, and rebuke to King Ahab. And then he does that, and then the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him in verse 2, and I don't know if this will translate immediately, but what the Holy Spirit says to him is, get out of Dodge. Does that compute? I don't know if any of you are old enough, whether you've read any Western novels or seen any cowboy movies, but Dodge City, Kansas in America in the 1840s to the 1880s was this wild, notorious place. And so we have this cliche that we would still use in America if we needed to escape somewhere for some reason. We might say, well, it's time to get out of Dodge. And so here the prophet Elijah gives a rebuking word to King Ahab, and then the Spirit tells him to get out of Dodge. And not just to protect his life for having given such a word to Ahab. It was inclusive of that, but it was for another purpose. And that purpose was that God instructed him to leave the area of King Ahab and go to a brook where he would be fed by ravens. And what he told King Ahab in this rebuke is, because of your sin and the sin of the nation, the sin of God's people, there's going to be no rain until I say so. Now think about that for a moment. Would you step up to the prime minister of your country and say, you know, because of the mistakes that have been made here and the things the government has sanctioned that they ought not to have sanctioned, there's going to be no rain in Northern Ireland till I say so. How many would do that? We've got two crazy people in the house. Okay. So he does that. Now, when you give such a word as that, God knows that you're going to need some preparation to carry out what you have announced and to bring some ministry that could make a sure difference so that there would not only be a famine that could and would bring correction to people, but you could bring a ministry in the context of that famine that would turn them from the way they had been going. Are you with me here? And so God instructs him to get out of Dodge, so to speak, and go down to the brook Cherith and stay there, and he would be fed by ravens. How many have ever been fed by ravens? I notice you have some. We were on our way over here, and it was looked like a type of raven anyway. There was 50 to 60 of them setting on some electrical lines, I noticed, on the way over. And they didn't look all that appealing to me, and I don't know that I'd want to eat anything that they were supplying. But what that was about for the prophet Elijah is God wanted him to go to a secluded place in obscurity. Could you say that word with me? Obscurity. You see, God will often call us into some seclusion and some obscurity if He wants to minister to us. And He will always do that if He wants to minister to us in a significant way that results in us being empowered in such a way that we could bring a ministry for God to people that would change their lives. Now consider this for a moment. He goes there to the brook Cherith. He is fed by the ravens, and it is a time of drought. It's not raining, and a lot of time's going by, and a severe famine's in the land. People are dying of starvation. Nothing can grow, but the brook is running. He's drinking there, and the ravens are feeding him, and I suspect, like any human being. Now, here's the thing we have to also know, is that Elijah was a prophet of power, but he also was a man. And he was in his humanity. And so he goes over to this brook. God is caring for him. He knows it's a time of famine. And I think he gets rather comfortable there. You know, it's cool. There's water flowing. He's got plenty to drink. He's got sufficient to eat. And he's thinking, I'll just wait things out here. It'll all be good until God releases me to prophesy for the rain to come again. And I'll have some kind of word ministry to the people. And they'll all repent. We'll have a grand celebration. What happens? He's there at the brook and it dries up. You know, we get all comfortable where we're at and what we're doing and how things are going. And what we look for is our comforts, right? And when we find them, we cultivate them. And so God sends him there and he dries up the brook. And I suspect that Elijah was a bit frustrated over that. And then God speaks to him, though. He speaks to him again and says, and this is some paraphrase, not to worry, I'm going to send you down to Zarephath, which means a place of testing and refinement. Oh, joy. I'm going to send you down there to that place of testing and refinement, and a widow there is going to care for you. Now think about this for a minute. You're going to be sent to a widow. That means in that time and season, a woman with no husband, so therefore her ability to have material resource is probably rather limited. And it's a time of famine anyway. There's nothing growing and there's nothing to eat. But he, being the prophet of God, trusting God, he goes there to Zarephath. He meets the woman and he asks her to bring him a drink and something to eat. And she says, well, I've got just a little bit of oil and just one measure of meal. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son and then we're going to die. What would you do? Would you be thinking, well, the Lord's preparing me for something great, so I'll just die with you? What would you do? You probably know what Elijah did. Do you know what he did? He said to her, well, yeah, sure, right, okay, but just do this. Rather than make a cake for you and your son, make a cake for me first and bring that to me. Now that's rude. Now that's something an American might do. But someone from Northern Ireland would never do that, right, Johnny? I mean, you people are too nice. Right? 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 I think you're a humble and gracious people. I really do. And I think you're too nice. I think most of you would not have said that to her. You wouldn't have said, well, go make me a cake first. And, you know, if you and your son are going to die anyway, I might as well have the cake. You know, I'm the prophet. Why does he say to her, make me a cake first and bring it to me? When she's already announced that I've just got enough for us to eat and die. Here's why. He knows that he was sent to the brook and God cared for him there. And then he dried the brook up and sent him down to a place of testing and refinement. And he knew that God would care for him there through not only an unlikely source, but a source that didn't have the resource to provide the reason for him coming there. And so what he understood and what he knew to do is, I'll have to be and I will be the source for my resource to supply to me. So he prophesied to her, go and make a cake and bring it to me. And then he says to her, and as you do that, the meal and the oil will not run out. It'll be replenished day after day after day. Are you with me here? You see, as we allow ourselves to go to the brook and be fed by the ravens in obscurity and seclusion, God meet us there. Something happens in us. There's some growth takes place. We become awakened to the Spirit of God in His ability to do what seemingly is impossible to be done. Are you with me here? There's a famine in the land. It isn't raining, but God by His Spirit is caring for us. He sends us to another source, and Elijah's beginning to figure it out. This is for me in the way of preparation for what God has for me in the future. Now consider this. Are you preparing? And is God inviting you in any way for preparation for an outpouring of His Spirit that will bring benefit to you, benefit to your church, and benefit to your nation? Are you hearing me here?
Amen.
Look, if we don't allow and understand and embrace the preparation, we don't do what Elijah did. You know what he did, right? We're going to read of it in chapter 18 here in a moment. But he goes back to the king who could have killed him on the spot. He rebukes him again. And then he tells the king, you call all the nation of Israel together here and you get all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, 850 of them, and bring them over here. You know what he did. He chided their God and made fun of their God. I love that. Wouldn't you like to do that? And I'll expand this for you a little bit. But when you're in the Spirit of the Lord like that, you find a place of spiritual euphoria. Say that with me. Euphoria. You know about spiritual euphoria in the Lord? Andrew probably told you some of these stories, but we were in China last year in November, and numerous times we entered that spirit of euphoria. In one place we had about 700 people, and the Spirit of the Lord came, and the sick were being healed, and so profoundly so, we entered this spirit of euphoria. There was too many people to stop and pray for healing and have engaged them with eye contact and check in with them and all of that. And the Spirit was there. We entered this spirit of euphoria where we just started touching them, touching them, touching them, touching them. And there was too many to keep touching. And that spirit of euphoria came on them. And then they came and rushed us, just touching us. And as they would touch us, they would be healed. That sounds weird. I don't know if I can believe that. Come on with me. Come with me to the brook Cherith. Come with me to Zarephath. Are you hearing me here? Let's allow ourselves to be prepared. We can read that in the book and we believe it. Why can't the book keep being written? And what I mean by that is the testimony of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the believers now. We have to go to the brook. We have to go to Zarephath. We have to allow ourselves to get prepared for the greater things of the Lord. And Elijah was doing that. All that happened before 1 Kings chapter 18 and all the powerful things that he did. And here's another scenario that you see in this preparation. God gives Elijah in the preparation. He gives him information that is steps A to B. A to B, that's it. Go there and hang there and be fed by the raven. That's what he gets. And months and months and months and months go by. Do you realize that? He wasn't over there for a couple of days. It was a long time. He gets down to the widow's house, and she's got nothing. She and her son are about to die. Matter of fact, her son does die. Even after he has prophesied to her that there'll be plenty of meal and plenty of oil, then the son dies, and she comes to him and says, "Now, what have I to do with you? Now my son's dead." She blames him. After he's kept her and the son alive by providing the meal through a prophetic word. Are you with me here? Why did God allow that to happen? Because God wants to prove himself to the poor and to the destitute and to the unbelieving. And I mean this in no condemning way, but I'm saying this. Too much of the Western world church is poor and blind and naked and powerless. Hello? Hello? And God needs some people that have the spirit and the power of Elijah to come and raise the dead son and produce some meal and some oil. Hello. So the church be awakened. But are we willing to allow God to prepare us that we could bring some of that kind of ministry? Elijah was willing. And he did have a journey of preparation in that kind of way. It really is amazing. You see, without the spirit and power of Elijah, there just isn't much that is available to us. Now, where and how do we connect this? You see, the spirit and power of Elijah is provided by the Spirit of God. And numerous times in this scenario we see, and you can read, I think it's three different times as you read the story of Elijah, he says, "I'm the only one. I'm the only one." When he's there in chapter 18 and he's doing all these things, he says, as far as being a prophet of God, he says, "I'm the only one." Are you aware that he was not the only prophet of God? Are you aware of that? There was, I think it was Obadiah, but he wouldn't rebuke the king. And he didn't even want to meet with Elijah to summon the king. He was afraid for his life. And Obadiah was bragging that he had 150 prophets hid in a cave and he was feeding them, keeping them alive. Well, Elijah was the only one. He was the only one that had the courage and the spirit and the power to bring the ministry he was bringing. The others were hiding in a cave. Now, where are you? Are you hiding in the cave? Come out of there. Let's go to the brook. Let's go to Zarephath. Let's allow for some preparation that we could indeed serve God. So what does the spirit and power of Elijah mean? Well, a number of things, but it certainly means the difference between our humanity and our spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we see Paul reveal that humanity has a threefold differing composition. First, we have a spirit, or the Greek word is pneuma, which is known as our higher nature. When you're saved and born again, the Spirit of God comes and quickens, makes alive your spirit man, right? We understand that about salvation. Then we have what is the soul part of our being, the Greek word psyche, which comprises the mind, will, and emotion. This is referred to as our base nature, our humanness. And then we obviously have our body, our soma, which is our physical being, which makes up our five senses. But the man Elijah and who he was and what he did was not done in his humanity. Hello. Who he was and what he was able to do was done through and by his spirit man. Are you with me? A lot of commentaries that I have read about this every manner of ridiculousness was there. And we find out in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." So the difficulty we have is getting our humanity in submission to our spirit man. And so God called Elijah to this preparation for that reason and for that purpose. Now, some accuse Elijah of succumbing to his humanity later on after he did all those great things. Jezebel sent him a note saying, "Well, I'm going to make you dead tomorrow about this same time." And it says he was afraid and he ran for his life. And you read the commentaries on that. If you want to read some ridiculousness, you check most of the commentaries, and what they'll say is, yeah, he thought too highly of himself, and you know, he outrun the horses and the chariots, and then when she threatened him, he just fell apart and run off and hid and wanted to die. That's not true. That's not true. There is no occasion, there is no representation in the man's life that he was afraid. He killed 850 prophets. He called down fire from heaven. He rebuilt the altar of God. He outrun the king's horses and chariots for 20 miles. This is not a man who is fearful of a woman's letter. It does say he was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that his humanity would be threatened with death, and he was afraid that his body would find death. Who wants that? Who wants to be murdered tonight? Anybody? What would you do if someone that had the power and the authority to threaten your life and carry it out, what would you do? Stand tall? I'd get out of Dodge. He got out of Dodge. He left. And what was it that he suffered from after that occasion? What he suffered from was the fact that he did not have orders from the Spirit to go kill Jezebel. If he would have had orders, he would not have left. He would not have protected his humanity, and he would have not needed to. And you might be saying, well, how can you verify that? Oh, I can verify it. If you read the story, what you find out is Elijah had said three different times, "I'm the only one." And in the end, God brought a remedy to that. He said, go anoint Jehu as king and go impart your mantle of being a prophet to Elijah. And he does that, and guess who sees to the death of Jezebel? Jehu. And so what God decided to do is release that power and spirit of Elijah to other people, and Elijah gets vindicated from all of that through those that are imparted to by him. In James chapter 5, verse 17, James says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Just a man. What thrills me about that is this idea that Elijah was special. You know, most of the commentaries you read, they'll say things about any great person in the Bible, well, God used them in that way because they had great character. God used them in that way because trying to identify them as special. And here we have in the New Testament, we have the Apostle James saying he was just a man. I like that. Because what it tells me is I'm just a man. But I can find the power of God by His Spirit just like Elijah did. When I was walking through those Chinese, just touching them and they were being healed, it was just like Elijah. Huh? Just like Elijah. There was a little boy, the mother holding him. He was maybe 18 months old. He had born with paralysis on the left side of his face. I just put my hand there, covered him like that, just for a moment. When I took it away, he was healed. It was normal. The mother looked at him, and she began to weep and cry, and she fell down on her knees holding the baby. When she did that, I was crying. Then the grandmother was standing there, and she fell down on her knees hugging the baby, and she was crying, and we're all crying. Just like Elijah. Just like Elijah. How can it be? It's the same Spirit. The Spirit and power of Elijah was provided by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, poured out on individuals at particular times. But in the New Testament, in the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit poured out on the 120, and that promise now, even for us, Acts 2:39, unto all the coming generations, that's inclusive of us. We're just in our humanity. We're just men and we're just women. But if we will allow for the preparation, then, you see, Holy Spirit comes on us, and all those same kinds of things can take place. Consider this, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So, this is after Elijah, right? Oh, there's one other thing to be considered. Elijah didn't die. Forgot that part. What significance has that? I'll tell you in a minute. Hang on to that thought. He didn't die. But in Malachi chapter 4, is God going to send Elijah back? Literally, is he going to send Elijah back? Consider that. Then, in Luke 1:13, the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias that he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. The son that Zacharias is going to have will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it seems, if you don't understand, that God's into reincarnation and he's going to send back Elijah here and he's going to send back Elijah there and Elijah and Elijah and Elijah. No. God's not into reincarnation. So what's the answer? In John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, people are saying and asking, Jesus must be Elijah. Why did they confuse and think that Jesus was Elijah? Because they knew that the prophet Elijah had power and he had authority for miraculous things. Jesus had power and authority and he was doing the miraculous. So they thought that maybe he was the reincarnation of Elijah. So Elijah keeps showing up in that way. Then in Luke chapter 9, at the transfiguration, we see Elijah appears with Moses and Jesus and they're talking. We know that Jesus in this represents redemption. It is required for Jesus to die to redeem us from our sin. We know that Moses represents the law, and we know that Moses died. Elijah is there at the transfiguration, and he represents the Spirit and the power of God. Elijah didn't die because he was the representative of the Spirit and power of God, and he was taken up in a whirlwind, and he didn't know death because the Spirit of God cannot die. It can never die. God always has been and always will be. And the Bible says that God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen? Is this making sense? So the Spirit and power of Elijah is given by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's been poured out in Acts chapter 2 and is available to us. So the Spirit of Elijah is a model of God's Holy Spirit, both then and now. So if you have a Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll start reading in verse 19. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel and Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now what we've got to remember is Ahab detested the prophet Elijah. Why did he do what he was instructed? Because the prophet Elijah had power and authority and he listened. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, now people here mean the nation of Israel, God's people, which now would represent the church. How long will you hesitate between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. They had lost sight and they had lost a reality of their God. They were searching for a reality and they thought they were finding a reality of a God in the God Baal. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, and fire represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You see that? He is God. And all the people answered and said, this is a good idea. Hello? Why did they say, well, that's a good idea? Because they wanted a reality of the real God. What do we want today? What do we want? And what do we need? You know, maybe we don't know what we want. But what we need is the Spirit of God. We need a reality of God that's clearer and more profound than the one that we have had. We need a recovery of the reality of our God, and we need it consistently and constantly, and we need it profoundly. Could you say yes and amen to that? Amen. Don't get so excited about this, please. God's people have always needed a reality of Him. You can't love that which is not a reality to you. You cannot obey that God that is not a reality to you. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't it? Especially when you know that you've been to the brook Cherith and the water flowed and the ravens came. When you know that you've been to Zarephath in testing and refinement and the oil flowed and the meal was present and the dead son came alive again. Hello? You know what he was doing? What was happening when he was chiding their gods? He was in the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord, and the spirit of euphoria was on the man. He was having a good time. Call on your God. Shout louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you've got to awaken him. He is having a good time. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice and no one answered and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, now this is nation Israel, God's people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. When we go to church on Sunday, what do? I've been in places, this is probably not your church, but I've been in places where they didn't even shout for God to come. They didn't even jive up for him to come. They didn't cut themselves. They didn't even make any effort to invite him to come. They didn't figure he was coming. There's no need to cry out to him. He's not coming. He's never here. We just assemble here in this place. That's sad. And unnecessary. It's unnecessary. And not in judgment. But we don't want to be there. Are you with me? Let's not settle for some form of religiousness without the reality of our God. So he says to the people, come near, and he rebuilds the altar of the Lord. I want to be involved in rebuilding the altar of the Lord. I'm here to participate in that. I'm here to lay some stones and to call down some fire and to encourage and to strengthen and to do anything I can if your altar needs to be rebuilt. Could you say amen to that? Let's participate with God. Let's rebuild the altar. Let's call God's people close and let's rebuild it. If we will do that, you see, before he attempts to kill any prophets or call down any fire, you notice what he does. He invites the people to a revival. And he invites them to participate in the rebuilding of the altar. God loves his church no matter what its condition. He loves it. He loves it. If it has no reality of him, he still loves it. Amen? He rebuilds the altar. He calls them close. Now, look at this. Verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. You know, this is representative of all the variety of the church around the world, no matter what its title, no matter what its label, no matter what its denomination. Those 12 stones represent all the tribes, all the variety of the people of God. He loves them all. Wants to gather us all to his altar. Verse 32. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And then it came about at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. In other words, at thy sovereign prophetic direction. 37, he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What this proves and hopefully reveals to us is we must have continual and ongoing reality experiences of our God by His Holy Spirit. There is no better answer and there is no other answer. Yes and amen?
Yes and amen.
We need the fire of God, the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit, because He reveals God's power and God's love to us that is undeniable. And I love what happens now. You notice he says to the people, seize those 850 prophets. The church came alive right then. When they had the reality experience of their God, they fell on their faces and they repented of their sin of worshiping the God of Baal and Ashtaroth, and their hearts turned and they participated with the prophet of God, and they seized evil by the horns and they terminated it and they killed it. He didn't do it by himself. It was the church. It was the nation of God's people. That's what God is after. He wants to resurrect and renew and to revive his church. But it will only happen, it will only come as we begin to have these reality experiences of our God. Am I making sense here? So what is it we've got at this point? We've got the extreme spirit of Elijah manifesting extreme power, undeniably. So what we see is seven manifestations. But in 1 Kings 1:8 it says, "Now it came after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying," you know, after 3 years of no rain, "go show yourself to Ahab and I'll send rain on the face of the earth." Now you have to understand that going and showing yourself to Ahab could mean your head being taken off with a sword. Hello? Again, proving this is not a coward that we're talking about in the man Elijah. He goes to Ahab in the spirit and the power of the Spirit of God, and he communicates this after many days. Look, it takes a little time in obscurity to get this kind of power and this kind of authority. You ready to enter some obscurity? Are you ready to have some time of preparation? And then it says, and then the word of the Lord came after some time in seclusion, in the presence of God, in some obscurity, the word of the Lord will come. And when it comes, oh, let me tell you, you will be convinced and you will be believing that you have power and that you have authority and you can do something and you can serve God. And then it says, go, you show yourself to Ahab. Go and present yourself to your enemy, so to speak, who has the natural power and ability to put you to death. Because you've spent your time in preparation in obscurity, you've gotten the word of the Lord. Now you can go to the king and you can tell him what to do, and he'll do what it is that you tell him. Then he says, and then I'll send rain on the earth and outpouring. Look, God's looking for a remnant of people. I think that's you. That'll have some obscurity, some preparation. Get the word of the Lord like a fire burning down in your heart. That you're going to participate with God in rebuilding the altar, rebuilding the church of Jesus Christ. That fire by the Spirit would come from heaven and would consume the sacrifice that is laid on the altar of that rebuilding. Is this making sense? God's looking for that remnant. Now, there's seven manifestations of ministry anointing that are part and portion of the spirit and power of Elijah. Number one is divine direction. If you're taking notes, you want this. Number one, divine direction. Look, the man gets divine direction when he's told in a famine to go down to the brook Cherith and be fed by a raven. He doesn't say, well, I don't know. You know, that's kind of weird. I'll pray about it. There's no indication of that. He knows the voice of God. He is one of God's sheep. He knows the voice of the shepherd. He's heard it. He trusts it. He goes after it. Come on. Let's go to the brook. If he sends us to the brook, let's go. Divine direction. Number two, submission to the prophetic word from God and not something else. Not submission to the negative circumstances that might be all around us, but submission to the revelation. Number three, courage to respond to the call of the Elijah preparation so that you can be part of the Elijah mission accomplishment. Take some courage. What is courage based in? Courage is based in faith you have in your God, not in your character. Look, I don't know about you, but I cannot escape my humanity. What I have learned is I have to take it with me everywhere I go. And too often it gets in the way. You know, when you're standing in China and people are filled full of faith and they're hungrier than anybody you've ever seen, and you have the threat, we're told when they take us in this place under cover of darkness, the pastors tell us, now if the police come, we have to scatter because we can't be arrested. We lose the ability to pastor the church, so they'll arrest you. Oh. My wife won't be happy. You have to settle something. You have to know something. You have to have some assurance that you've been sent there and you have some power and authority to minister something that's worth the risk that you're taking. Are you with me? And then when you see somebody healed and then there's more and more and more, you don't shrink back from it. You step into it. You let the Spirit consume you and you just start touching them and they're healed. The first session, there's 200. And then an hour later, there's 300 in the building. And then an hour later, there's 400. And then an hour later, there's 500. And an hour later, there's 600. And an hour later, there's 700. And they just keep coming. And with every wave of 100, that means that the threat of the police knowing you're there is going up. Huh? But you're not afraid. Just like he wasn't afraid of the king. You know, Northern Irish folk are kind of stoic. I've been traveling with the guy for 11 years, 23 countries. I've seen him seldom cry. I'm a crier. I get emotional. But we were there in that place and Spirit came. I mean, so thick like a cloud you could cut pieces and set it here and there. I'm serious. I look over at him. We're on the stage, 700 of them coming at us, like a herd of cattle. And I said, this is like Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, bud. We're on. He's red in the face and tears are not just, they're dripping off of him like a faucet off his chin. Hello? When you enter the glory of God's Spirit, and fires come down from heaven and it's making wet wood burn and consuming the dust and everything that's laid there, it does something to you. It changes you somehow. And that's why it's so important that we experience God, because the reality of His presence and the reality of His activity is so needed and necessary. So number one, divine direction. Number two, submission to the Word. Number three, courage to respond. And number four, spiritual euphoria comes to energize Elijah for ministry and wants to come to energize us. I've experienced it many times. Many times. Number five, pure motivation. When we allow the habitation and the experience of the Spirit and power of Elijah by the Holy Spirit, our motive becomes refined and purified. The reason that He sent Elijah to the brook Cherith and to Zarephath, to the widow, is to refine the motive of Elijah, because he knew when he stood there on Mount Carmel with an evil king, all of the nation of Israel backslidden. I mean backslidden. Worshipping false gods. And 850 prophets of evil staring you down. You better have been to the brook Cherith. You better have been to Zarephath and created some oil and some meal and raised up the dead son. You getting this? Pure motive. This is what God is offering to us, you see. Number six, the power of the Holy Spirit for signs and wonders that prove and demonstrate the reality of God. Look, it is the design of God that the people of God be empowered. Is that right? You all know Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, hey, go to Jerusalem, tarry or wait there until you be happy, saved for yourself. Spiritually, be a spiritual dwarf. No, go to Jerusalem and wait there until you be endued with power from on high, that you might be my witnesses. In paraphrase, here, near, and far. Hello? Let's not leave that out, and let's not allow that to be optional. And number seven. The spirit and power of Elijah causes us to believe in the superiority of our God. You get that? Let me ask you, is your God superior to all other gods? Now, do we believe it in concept, and or do we believe it in reality? And do we have a testimony of the reality of His superiority? And please understand this, that a one-time testimony of His superiority will not be sufficient. We require an ongoing testimony and experience of His superiority. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They lost the belief in their God's superiority, and they had to recover it. And for many of us, we need to enter that mode of recovery in believing in the superiority of our God, which is inclusive of the spirit and power of Elijah in our lives, demonstrating the love of God through the ministry and the power of the Spirit. And let me close with this. The spirit and power of Elijah needs to be revealed not only to we the believer, but it needs to be revealed to the unbelieving, doesn't it? We want to do evangelism, but certainly we need the spirit and the power of Elijah to do it. In 1 Kings 18:46, after he has called down fire and chided the false gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, killed the 850 prophets, he goes on the mountain and prays for the rain to come. He tells his servant to go look, and the servant comes back and says, well, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's pretty small. But Elijah doesn't freak out. He says, go look again. Go look again and again and again. In a short time, the sky turned black and the rain poured out. And King Ahab headed for Jezreel in his horses and chariots. And Elijah outruns the horses and chariots to Jezreel. It's 20 miles. Now, in the natural and humanly, that cannot be done. A man cannot outrun a horse 20 miles. A man can outrun a horse about 20 feet. How many know that? Anybody know that? Try it. You get a guy that's fleet of foot, you get a horse next. I've done this when I was young. And my dad and I had a bet on this. And we also had a bet that a motorcycle could outrun a horse from a start in a short distance. And I did both. I outrun the horse for the 20, 30 feet, and the motorcycle outrun the horse even on the start. But aside from that, can't do it in our humanity. You cannot do it. Do you hear me here? You cannot do it. You cannot outrun horses and chariots 20 miles. What is his outrunning of the horses and the chariots all about? Don't read the commentaries. You'll find all matter of foolishness. Well, there's one commentary you won't find all manner of foolishness. Dr. Wayne Grudem. G-R-U-D-E-M. Get that one, throw the rest away. He outrun the king's horses and chariots by the same source that he called down fire and he killed 850 prophets of Baal and he caused meal and oil and the dead son to rise from the dead. Hello? By the same source, by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God, all things are possible to those who believe. Hello? By the Spirit of God he did it. And now the next question is, what's the point? Why did he do it? Because he wasn't finished giving a testimony to the people of God that their God is the superior God. He outruns the king's horses and chariots 20 miles. And another reason, he, after the clouds came and the rains burst forth, and he had, in 1 Kings 17:1, he had told the king, look, it's not going to rain until I say so. And it's been 3 years and it hadn't rained. And he says it's going to rain. And it's pouring down. And as he's charging past the king's horses and chariots, he's waving. Paraphrase. He's waving. Told you, it's going to rain. And here's another demonstration of the superiority of our God. Do you get it? And so why is it that we need to experience God? Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Then he answered me and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor power, but by my Spirit. And what it means here, might nor power, is the power and might of humanity. But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, what are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So where is the superiority of our God now? In this generation. Ephesians 1, 18, 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you believe? What is it that you believe? Do you believe that your God is a superior God? Do you believe that His Spirit wants to empower you to outrun the king's horses and chariots? Might look different, but when I put my hand over the boy's face, I outran the king's horses and chariots. Hello? Do you get it? Just think what it would be like, what it could be like. If everyone here could just put their hand over the boy's face just for a moment. I mean, if each of us did that just once in a lifetime. Can you imagine the impact of that on the believing, on the church, on lives? It would be extraordinary. Do you get it? It's true. Now, I promise I close with this. What's it cost? What's the cost for the Spirit and power of Elijah? Number one, you've got to be willing to experience a realm of the Spirit that's uncommon to you. You know, we have these meetings, and God revealed to us to have these meetings so that we could give people an opportunity to experience God, to have a reality of God that could potentially change their lives. So we need to be willing to experience the realm of the Spirit that's uncommon to us. Number two, it'll cost us, we'll have to admit that we're out of our depth and even baffled to experience God, but compelled and believing to do so. Number three, it'll cost us a trust that our comprehension of the Spirit and power of Elijah will have to catch up to us as we head towards our God. Now look at this. If you look at the life of Elijah, it was always catch up. He calls all these people together and he's going to do all these great things. But he has to catch up to it. And he has to prepare for it. Number four, we have to confess and believe that God knows what He's doing. Let me ask you, is our superior God a smart God? Is he a smart God? Does he know what he's doing? Okay. You're indicted right here. There's no escape from this. You said he was a smart God. You said he knows what he's doing. Acts 1:8. Go to Jerusalem and tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. He's still saying the same thing to us. You go. Jerusalem represents a place of worship. It represents the altar of God. It represents getting in the presence of God and the doing of that until you get power from on high. And that happens as you experience Him. Now, number 5. We have to acknowledge to ourselves and to the Lord that the negative days of Elijah require the Spirit and power. Now, this is big. You know, we often talk in Christianity about the days of Elijah, right? And when we think about the days of Elijah, what we tend to talk about is, well, the great power of the prophet Elijah called down fire and killed all the evil prophets and outrun the horses and chariots. Well, that's 50% of the days of Elijah. Do you know what the other 50% is? The days of Elijah were evil. And the people of God had gotten away from their God, and evil was inhabiting them and influencing them. They were terrible, terrible, terrible days. I'm here tonight saying these are the days of Elijah. Much of the church is not healthy. Too much of the modern church does not have the spirit and power of Elijah. Too much of the church is not seeking the power of the Holy Spirit that God told us to seek in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Are you hearing me? Now, I don't know a lot of statistics about your country, but I know in my country that the divorce rate is over 50%. And they check and do studies and statistics, and the divorce rate between the non-believing and the believing in our country is the same. Christians divorce as much as non-Christians. It's not good. We do abortion in our country. And we are murdering 17,000 a day. And since we have begun that, it's multiplied millions that we've murdered. We are sanctioning homosexuality and same-sex marriage. These are the days of Elijah, where the church is powerless. And the people are worshiping other gods and calling evil good and good evil. Now, I think you're in better condition here on many of those things than we are. But nonetheless, these are the negative days of Elijah. Number 6. We must embrace the cost of obtaining the spirit and power of Elijah. And the cost is this: selflessness. You know, you will not experience God in the receiving of the great depth of the spirit and power of Elijah unless you can present yourself to experience Him and receive from Him with selflessness. Don't care what anybody thinks. I give up my fear of this whole thing. I'm going to abandon myself to receive a reality experience of God that is not only lasting, but increasing. Selflessness. You're all looking very serious now. Number 7. Allow the euphoria of the Holy Spirit to come. I think that's a good one. It's not so costly. But many people are afraid of that, you see. But if you can learn to allow the euphoria of the Holy Spirit to come, you will have such a depth experience in God that your hunger and your faith for those kinds of experiences to be repeated that result in you truly being an empowered Christian who can live the Christian life in a holy way and give a witness and a demonstration of the power of God in ministry out from your life to others. Now, does this make sense to you? Now, let me close with this. Can the band come, please? A few questions. Could you stand with me? In closing, a few questions for your response. And if we can get rid of some of these chairs in the front, Andrew, that'd be helpful. Here are the questions. Are you willing, would you be willing to allow yourself to begin to experience some preparation with God for a spirit and power of Elijah experience? Number two, do you want to participate with God in the days of Elijah that are evil so that you could bring the power, the love, and the authority of God to deal with that evil like Elijah did? Would you like to do that? And number three, do you want now, tonight, and in an ongoing way, experiences with your God that result in Him becoming a superior God to you in every way, without reservation? If you can respond to any one or all three of those questions, please come join me here tonight. We'll have a time of worship, and then we'll pray and minister to you that you would experience God in the spirit and the power of Elijah tonight. Thank you, Lord. Help us here.